Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 44. Hear now the word of our God. This is the law that Moses set before the people of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the rules which Moses spoke to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt, beyond the Jordan, in the valley opposite Beit Peor, in the land of Sihon, the king of the Amorites who lived at Heshbon, whom Moses and the people of Israel defeated when they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land in the land of Og, the king of Bashan, the two kings of the Amorites who lived to the east beyond the Jordan, from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, as far as Mount Sirion, that is Hermon, together with all the Arabah on the east side of the Jordan, as far as the Sea of the Arabah, under the slopes of Pisgah. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have, and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it." And the Lord heard your words, which you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, "I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Go and say to them, 'Return to your tents.' But you stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess." This is the word of our God. What is the law of the Lord? The Heidelberg Catechism, question 92, asks that, and then it quotes all of Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17. We won't read that right now since we just read that from Deuteronomy 5, the basic parallel. But we saw last time that as we are called to live in this newness of life, that we are called to do good works, which we have been created in Christ Jesus to do, but the power for keeping them, as we've been seeing through the Romans series, the power for keeping God's law is not found in the law itself. Rather, it is found in the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God strengthens us and gives us grace to obey. Well, Jesus said a few things about the law as well. If you look over at Matthew 5, in Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20, Jesus tells us at least part of what we're supposed to think about the law. Jesus says in verse 17 of chapter 5 of Matthew, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." What does it mean that your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees? Well, in order to understand that, you have to understand how righteous were the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus will go on in Matthew 5 to contrast the righteousness that the people of Israel have been taught with true righteousness. In verses 21 to 26, they taught that you shall not murder meant simply literal killing. And Jesus shows that the law includes the heart. Jesus says that the sixth commandment forbids anger. In verses 27 to 32, they taught, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery." Jesus explains that's not just literal adultery. Jesus shows that the law includes the heart. The seventh commandment forbids lust. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explains that the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees is not as much as you might think. The Pharisees have misunderstood the law of love. In verses 38 to 48, when Jesus says, "No, you are supposed to love even your enemy." So now Jesus is not making up a new law here. He has already said that if he has not come to abolish the law, he has come to fulfill the law. And Jesus is teaching the Jews that the Pharisees were not as righteous as they appeared. They were hypocrites. They claimed that they kept the law, but they were missing the point of the law. Later on in Matthew 15:3, Jesus will charge the Pharisees with breaking the commandments of God for the sake of following their own traditions. So, when Jesus says that your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, he is talking about what sort of attitude do you have towards the law? Are you the sort of people who love God's law? Are you the sort of people who repent when you fail? Are you the sort of people who seek to obey God and trust in Christ for the grace that you need? You see, Jesus says, if you live your lives like the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven because you're missing the point of the law if you live your lives like the Pharisees. Which is actually what Moses is talking about back in Deuteronomy 5. Because Jesus says that he's not coming to give some new law. He is coming to show what Moses had meant in the first place. Back in chapter 4, verse 44, Moses had said, "Now this is the law. This is the Torah which Moses set before the people of Israel." Now the word Torah, which is usually translated law throughout the Old Testament, means more than just law in our modern sense. In the modern sense of the word law, we usually think of law as meaning rules or statutes or commandments. The word law in Hebrew, Torah, is a much broader term. It refers to instruction, direction. It refers to a teaching that is more comprehensive than just rules. When Proverbs tells children to listen to their parents' instruction, it reads, "Listen to your parents' Torah. Listen to their law." Not meaning just the statutes, but rather the whole direction for life. The Torah is not particularly a legal code for judges to administer. Torah is also a father's instruction to his children. Really, you might say that Deuteronomy is the larger catechism of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy is what is to be used by parents in teaching their children, as you see in Deuteronomy 6. It is what the king is supposed to be reading as he is looking at how to administer a kingdom. It is the direction of God the Father to his son Israel, as he says to him, "Here is how you are supposed to live the whole of your life." So it's not just a sort of a rule book with a few rules, but rather this is the gist of what God wants his children to understand. And you might say that if Deuteronomy as a whole is the larger catechism, Deuteronomy 5 is the shorter catechism. This is the summary. This is the basic point that you see in the Ten Commandments. The Torah, and particularly the Ten Commandments, give us direction for our lives. It tells us what God likes and what he doesn't like. It tells us what God will bless and what he will curse. God's Torah, his law, was given to his people as a blessing in order that they might understand who God is and what he is like. And when Paul deals with the law, Paul never speaks of the law as something that was bad in itself, as we've seen in Romans. He says, no, the law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. And in Galatians 3, Paul says, as he's bringing up the fact that you cannot be justified by the works of the law, Paul asks, well, then why was the law given? Well, it was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. The intermediary being Moses, and the angels were throughout the Jewish teaching. You see the teaching of the idea of the Holy Ones gathered at Mount Sinai, which you hear later on in Deuteronomy, and the idea being that God had used his angelic hosts and to reveal his glory, but now, through Moses, God has given his law to his people. And then Paul goes on to say in Galatians 3:21, "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." So if you understand what the law is for, the law is a wonderful thing. Paul says the law never could save anyone, but that wasn't the purpose why it was given. Rather, Paul says that the law was given for a good reason, because we are sinners. And until God sent his son to be the final mediator of the covenant, he needed something else to mediate. Something which could give his Torah, his instruction, his direction to the people until Christ came. And so he gave his Torah, he gave his law to Moses. And the law directed and instructed Israel as, you might say, the Son of God in his minority. As Israel is growing up, as I've sometimes said, Israel in the wilderness is very much like the Son of God in his terrible twos. And you might say Israel in the rebellion during the 8 days of the kings was like, this is Israel in his teenage rebellion. And it's only when Jesus comes that the Son of God has finally grown up and entered into his inheritance. Because Christ, after all, is the Torah of God. He is the Word, the final direction, instruction from the Father to his children. And as long as you are trusting in the law to save you, you are missing the point of the law. One of the basic points of the book of Deuteronomy is that the law cannot bring you into the land. Think about it. What happens to Moses? The whole book of Deuteronomy is all about how Moses cannot enter the land. Moses cannot come in. And so he's giving his final instruction, his final direction. But it's not. And as you go through the book of Deuteronomy, it's clear. Moses cannot enter the land. The man of the law cannot enter the land. The law was not given to get Israel into the land. Notice how all of Deuteronomy is phrased. It's when you come into the land, this is how you are to live. It is not the way you get into the land. It is the way you live in the land. It's one of the basic principles of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, that the law is powerless to do anything. The law gives you no power. Rather, it is the grace of God that saves you, that delivers you, that brings you into the land. It is by grace that God, which is the preface of the Ten Commandments, right there. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery, out of the house of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. It's God's grace that saves us, and His law simply instructs us in how to live. But the only way that we will have the power to do what God says is through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And Christ has taken the curse of the law that we deserve so that we might receive blessing in Him. Well, let's look briefly at three things about the Ten Commandments. First, what is the foundation of the Ten Commandments? Then what is the purpose of the Ten Commandments? And finally, how are the Ten Commandments to be divided? How are we to think about them? Well, first, what is the foundation of the Ten Commandments? Verse 6 of chapter 5, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God does not say, if you obey my commandments, then I'll save you from Egypt. He says, since I have saved you from slavery, therefore walk in my ways. Grace comes first. But notice how Moses brings this truth home to the Israelites. After all, it had been now 40 years since God had spoken at Mount Sinai. These folks had been wandering in the wilderness all their lives. Did the covenant still apply to them? Moses says in verses 2 to 4, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who all of us are here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire. Moses says, this covenant is for us, not merely for our fathers. Moses says, the covenant is not merely something that happened back then, but rather, it is something which God is speaking to us today. I can just see a young Israelite, 20 or 30 years old, saying, but wait, how can you say that God spoke to me? I wasn't even alive back then. And Moses would say, it's because God's covenant is not limited by time. When God speaks, He speaks to you. The Ten Commandments which He spoke back then are given to you. In verse 22, Moses will point out that God only spoke these words to the people. You know, the rest of the statutes and judgments He taught to Moses privately. But the Ten Commandments, God spoke in the hearing of all the people. And throughout history, the Israelites would continue to renew the covenant in the days of Joshua, David, Solomon, Hezekiah, Josiah, Ezra. All held covenant renewals where the people repented of their sins, pledged to remember the covenant of God, and they celebrated the feast, the covenant meal, where they gave thanks for the great redemption which God had given them. Which, of course, is what we do every Sunday. Every Sunday, we come together on the Lord's Day to hear the Word of God, to repent of our sins, to receive His forgiveness, to pledge to walk in God's ways, and we receive God's blessing as we partake of the covenant meal together. Jesus Himself started this with the great covenant renewal at the Last Supper when He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Every time we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus, we are renewing covenant together. We are confessing that God has made His covenant with us, and we are trusting in that redemption which God has accomplished for us in Christ Jesus. So the law is grounded in redemption. The law is founded in God's grace, in God's covenant that He has made with us. So what are the Ten Commandments doing? What are they for? Well, what happens to these two tablets of stone? God writes the Ten Commandments on the two tablets of stone, and they're placed in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we are told that all the other laws are written in a book and placed beside the Ark. The Ark is called the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony because the Ten Commandments are placed inside it. Now, where do the Ten Commandments wind up? The Ten Commandments are in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is in the Holy of Holies. Why? Well, when you look at the Ark is a box with two cherubim on the lid facing each other. God has declared that heaven is His throne, earth is His footstool. What place on earth is a picture of that? The Holy of Holies. Because there in the Holy of Holies, the Ark is God's footstool. Now that's why there's no image, there's no picture of God there in the middle between the cherubim. Rather, there is the place for God's feet to rest. But what are these cherubim doing here? Well, back in the Garden of Eden, what had God put barring the way, preventing the people of God from going back into the garden, into the presence of God? Cherubim standing there with flaming swords. And even so, the cherubim stand there as the guardians of the holy place of God. They stand there, they're on the curtains, on the outside of the tabernacle, barring the way so that man cannot return into the holy place, into the presence of God. They stand there in the Holy of Holies, guarding the way, preventing man from coming into the presence of God, because if we came, we would be destroyed. So the Ten Commandments are placed in this most holy place. Why? Well, in those days, when a covenant was made, when the great king would make covenant with a lesser people, he would make two copies of the covenant. And one copy would be placed with the people that he had made a covenant with, and the king would keep the other copy himself. When God establishes His covenant with Israel, He places both copies of the covenant in the Holy of Holies. Why? Because the Holy of Holies is the place where earth and heaven meet. It is God's dwelling place. It is also the place where Israel meets their God. And so both copies of the Ten Commandments are placed in the Holy of Holies because this is the place where earth and heaven meet. So the Ark of God is the footstool of God. The Ten Commandments are the most significant thing in the Ark. What does this tell us about the Ten Commandments? Well, certainly it means the Ten Commandments are the most important thing that God says to Israel. After all, all the other laws are sort of, they come later. But the Ten Commandments, both in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, the Ten Commandments come first. The Ten Commandments come as, this is the covenant law. This is basically the point of everything else that God says to Israel. So if you want to know how God orders His kingdom and what He thinks is righteous, read the Ten Commandments. It expresses the character of God and provides for communion with God. If you want to know how to live in fellowship with God, read the Ten Commandments. And it expresses the judgment of God against disobedience and His blessing for obedience. If you want to know how to please God, or if you want to know how to make Him angry, hopefully you don't, but read the Ten Commandments. So that's what the law is doing, which is interesting, because what does Christ do when He comes? Christ, as He teaches, shows us what it means to live an orderly, proper, righteous life before God. Christ fulfills the law. Christ reveals the character of God and shows us what it means to have communion with God. Christ fulfills the law. And He Himself suffers the awesome judgment of God and brings blessing to His people. In other words, Christ fulfills the law. He is the one who in His own person finishes the job which the Ten Commandments began. There's a sense in which the law, as Paul has told us clearly from Romans, the law could not do it. Romans 8. God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as a sin offering because the law was weak. The law could not accomplish it. Only God in Christ could fulfill what the law was given to do. So So the Ten Commandments are grounded in God's grace. They point us to Christ through teaching us kingdom righteousness, revealing the character of God, and offering kingdom blessings. And then finally, and this is question 93 in the Heidelberg, how are these commandments divided? Into two parts. The first teaches us how to live in relation to God. The second, what duties we owe to our neighbors. Now, if you just look at the structure of the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments start off with three commandments about our relationship to God. First, you shall have no other gods before me. And then you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. And you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So the commandments start with our relationship to God, including, and then in the Sabbath commandment, there's you might say it's a transitional commandment, because the fourth commandment both speaks to our relationship with God, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but also our relationship with others comes in here, because it talks about giving rest to those who are under your authority, how you live on the Sabbath day has to do with both God and neighbor. And then in the next five commandments, we look at our relationship with others, as we talk about our relationship to our parents. And then, in terms of do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, these commandments deal with our relationships with others, before concluding with the tenth commandment that focuses on our heart. And how do we think about others? Do not covet. Now, if you think about that structure of the Ten Commandments, you might say that the commandments start in the Holy of Holies. You shall have no other gods beside me. And then it moves through the tabernacle, insisting that our worship be pure, no graven images, keeping God's name holy. And then it moves to how we think about time and authority in the fourth and fifth commandments, how we think about time. Because after all, the fourth commandment is not just about what do I do on the seventh day. It's also about what you do on the 6 days. 6 days shall you labor, and on the seventh rest. You break the fourth commandment on the 6 days as well as on the seventh day. If we are slothful, if we are sluggardly, then we are breaking the fourth commandment already before you even get to Sunday. And then dealing with authority in the fifth commandment. And then how we relate to our neighbors in commandments 6 through 9. And then finally down to the heart. In other words, there is no escaping the law of God. It relates to every aspect of life. And as Moses lays out these here in Deuteronomy 5, part of the reason why I wanted to read these to you was because there are a couple of slight differences from the version in Exodus 20. And the most important one is with respect to the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day commandment, you may recall in Exodus, the rationale that God gives in Exodus is because God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. But here, God gives as the rationale, and Moses gives as the rationale, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Here Moses gives, you might say, an additional reason, and here's one for Israel to think about as they are entering the land, as they are now going to be living in the land, God warns them, God reminds them, remember that you were once a slave. Therefore, treat your servants wisely on the seventh day. Well, in conclusion, I would like to offer 10 applications. First, any competition with God introduces disorder and chaos and leads to death. You see, in one sense, the first commandment is, if you keep the first commandment perfectly, you would keep the other 9 as well. Because if the first commandment, that's why God puts it first, you shall have no other God beside me. Anything that competes with God will wind up producing disorder and chaos in every other part of life. All sin has its root in idolatry, in exchanging the glory of the immortal God for the temporary and passing fancies of created things. So don't allow anything to compete with your love for God. Secondly, don't pretend to worship the true God through images. And as Moses has already told them in the previous chapter, in chapter 4, verse 15, he says, "Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Since you saw no form on that day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourself in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, and the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day." And indeed, Moses, in that context, reminds them of how he was guilty. "The Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan." And why was God angry with Moses? Because Moses had not treated the name of God as holy. So thirdly, protect the holiness of God's name, which is the revelation of his character. God has revealed himself as holy. Therefore, protect the holiness of God's name. And fourthly, imitate God's order of work and rest. Preserve the distinction between holy and unholy in time, as God himself has established the pattern of laboring for 6 days and resting on the seventh day. Even so, we are to do in receiving this blessing from God, and in that sense, using the seventh day, using the first day of the week in Jesus Christ, to give back to God a portion of your time, as living before him on the other 6 days in laboring for him and in his sight. And then fifthly, preserve the created structure of the family and the orderly authority it embodies. As we live together in our families, let your families reflect the Torah, the direction, the instruction of God's law. Sixth, preserve the image of God in man. Honor that image in one another. As you see, the whole point of murder is that you are not honoring the image of God. Anytime, the fundamental problem with murder is actually not that you are killing somebody. The fundamental problem with murder is that you are striking out at God. Because after all, your neighbor is created in the image of God. And so to kill your fellow man, it's basically to say, it's an attempt to try to strike back at God. And so when Jesus speaks of that as referring to anger, it's the same thing. We are angry. In our anger, we are not simply angry at so-and-so for what they did. Our anger is actually directed against God because he is the one who has created that person in his image. And then seventhly, preserve the proper order of sexuality. Be holy in your lovemaking as you are for those who are married, and be holy in your chastity for those who are not. Eighthly, preserve the goods of others. Do not defraud others. Respect what is theirs. Ninthly, preserve the reputations of others. Think of how God speaks of you. So also you are to speak of others. And finally, the tenth, orderliness in your heart. Remember that all of your actions are rooted in what you think and rooted in what you desire. And so pay attention to what it is that you desire, because so often that is where everything else comes from. The things you say, the things you do, are all rooted in the heart. It starts with covetousness and moves out to everything else. So if you turn to, it's page 61 in your pew Bibles. It's Exodus 20. And if you don't have an ESV, you may want an ESV in your hands for the, because I'll ask you to respond out loud. But Exodus 20, starting in verse 1. What is the law of the Lord? And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. And how are these commandments divided? Into two parts. The first teaches us how to live in relation to God. The second, what duties we owe our neighbor. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we hear your law and we confess that your law is good and holy and right. And we acknowledge, O God, that we have fallen short of keeping your law. We have not loved you. We have not worshipped you as we should. But we have turned aside to worship creatures and to prefer the created things more than we prefer and love you. And we confess, O God, that we have not honored you in our use of time, but rather we have not been diligent in our 6 days of labor, and we have not set aside the seventh day for your worship and for rest. But rather, O God, we have sought our own pleasure all 7 days of the week. Have mercy, O God. And we have not related to those in authority over us as we should. We have not loved them. We have not submitted to them. But rather, we have sought first our own kingdoms, and we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Have mercy on us, O God. Father, we confess that we have not kept the commandments that you have given us. We have been angry with our neighbor. We have lusted. We have stolen. We have borne false witness. We have coveted. We have set our hearts on earthly things, not on things above, where Christ is seated at your right hand. Have mercy on us, O God. We thank you, O Lord, that you have shown your mercy to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has fulfilled your law, that he has brought your Torah to us, and that he has given us direction and instruction. And even better, O God, we thank you that he has given us your Spirit, that we might walk in your ways and rejoice in your truth. We thank you, Lord, for your promises. We thank you that you have given to us your Holy Spirit, and that you have promised that you will continue to work in us that which is pleasing in your sight, that we might be conformed to the likeness of our Savior. Help us, O Lord, because we are weak and frail. And apart from your grace, apart from your wisdom, apart from your strength, we have no hope in us. But Lord, we thank you that you have promised, and that you will continue to work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. Help us, O Lord, as we walk before you this week. Help us to love you with all our heart, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Forgive us when we fall short, and grant us the grace to repent. And also, O Lord, to forgive those who have sinned against us. And, O Lord, our God, grant that as we serve you in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in all that you've called us to do, O Lord, grant that we might keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that we might see him, and in that glorious sight, may we rest. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.